So who do you trust when things go wrong? Who do you trust when you tried your best to do something and things are just uncertain and you've done everything you can do and there's nothing more you can do? Who do you trust? Well, we generally trust somebody that we can count on, right? Somebody that gets the job done. In professional sports, it is the basketball player that always makes the shot. One of the greatest basketball players of all time, Michael Jordan. His team counted on him to make the shots, to make the big shots, and he was really good at it. I mean, in fact, you know, you could picture the team with 5 seconds left or 10 seconds left. They try to get that basketball to somebody that's going to make the shot. And Michael Jordan was really good at that. He made 50% of every shot he made with 5 to 10 seconds left. 50% of those shots he made. In fact, in his career, he made 25 game-winning shots. You could count on Michael Jordan to make that shot most of the time. But even Michael Jordan said this. He said, "But I have missed more than 9,000 shots. I've lost almost 300 games, and 26 times I was trusted to make the game-winning shot and missed." Even the best player fails. But that doesn't stop us from trusting people. We still trust people to get the job done. We trust the politician that says, "Listen, if you vote for me, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it." And people trust, and people believe that that politician is going to do this. People are attracted to confidence. They want to be around people that say they've got it together. Do you know what one of the biggest sources of trust today? This is interesting. It's not the media, because most people don't believe what you see on there. It's YouTube. People are listening to YouTubers today. Millions and millions of people are listening. They follow somebody on YouTube. And maybe there's good people on there. I mean, I listen to some people on YouTube because I enjoy them. But that's alternative news. People trust a YouTuber that they don't know. But they always say, subscribe and push like. And people do. Millions and millions of people listen to YouTubers. Christians have always relied on their leaders to lead the way. But just like Michael Jordan, you can get a good leader, and he can do a lot of good things, but leaders are fallible. Leaders miss opportunities. Sometimes a leader is just taken out of the way. Sometimes they're just locked up. I think the early Christians relied on their leaders. I'm glad they did. One of those leaders was the Apostle Paul. Now the Apostle Paul, from everything that he accomplished, was surely a man that you could trust to get it done. Now, we've started out the new year with a sermon series out of Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul, very well-respected leader, a church planner. But I want you to notice today where the Apostle Paul is when he writes this letter. If you look in Ephesians 3, which is where we're going to be, the first part of this, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. When Paul writes this, he's in prison. He's probably in Rome. And if you look in Acts chapter 21, you see why he's in prison. The Jews had stirred up a mob against Paul. They had arrested him, assuming that he had broken the law by bringing a Gentile, a man named Trophimus, who happened to be an Ephesian, into the temple. And so he was arrested. And so the main leader of the early church was in prison. Can you imagine? This worried the church. And from a worldly perspective, this could be seen as a deadly, devastating blow. But if you look at it through the eyes of the world, that's how you see it. But when you look at it the way the Apostle Paul presents it and you read these verses, you get a different perspective. So I'm going to be reading the first 11 verses of Ephesians chapter 3. And as I read these words, I want you to pay close attention to how Paul describes himself. Ephesians 3, 1 through 11. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, Surely you must have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now this is a key verse right here, what Paul says about himself. Verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past is kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is writing about his ministry here to the Gentiles. It's a ministry given by God. Imagine this. Paul is in prison, and he's talking about how God is using him. And Paul doesn't say, I am a victim of Rome. He doesn't say, I'm a victim of the Jews. He says, I am a prisoner for Christ. Paul says that he was especially gifted in this ministry. God made this ministry known to him by revelation. He received it from God. Paul says that he reveals a secret, a mystery. The mystery that he's talking about for thousands of years had not been revealed. Just bits and pieces. But God revealed it by His Spirit to the apostles. What was this mystery? The mystery was that there would no longer be Jews or Gentiles as separate groups. But God would join those two groups together into one body. Now, Paul could have said what we're saying today. He could have said, now listen, I'm in control here. I've got it all planned. I know what I'm doing. Just trust me. He could have said, I've got this all worked out. That's what the world wants to hear. But that wasn't Paul. He leads in his weakness. Verse 7, he says, I became a servant of this gospel. The word servant is a word for a table waiter. It's a word Jesus used to describe himself. Verse 8, Paul says he's less than the least of God's people. This is a play on words. It literally means leaster. He said, I am leaster. As we talked about in a recent sermon, Paul was fully aware of his failings. He sees himself as a humble servant. I heard one preacher put it this way. Paul says he was a nobody, but God made him a somebody. I like it that way. Paul knows that it's not about him. He says his purpose is to preach to the Gentiles and to make plain to everyone the boundless riches of Christ. Paul knows he is a part of God's eternal purpose. You know, right now we are going through a turbulent time because of our election. And if you're like me, maybe you feel like things are really out of control out here. God is still in control. God has a purpose. So why did Paul, he started out with a prayer, and then he breaks off and starts talking about his ministry. Why did he talk so much about his ministry? The answer is in verse 1, where Paul says he's a prisoner. And people in the church were worried about him being in prison. So Paul reassures them that being in prison was part of his ministry. So look at verse 13. This is the key verse I want to focus on here. Verse 13, it says, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Why was Paul in prison? It says, for the sake of the Gentiles. So Paul asked these Christians not to be discouraged. The word discouraged means to be good for nothing, to grow faint or to lose heart. Christians were discouraged because Paul, who they loved and who they trusted, was in prison. They were worried about his health. They were worried about him being mistreated. They had a lot of concerns. We've all felt discouragement when bad things happen. For many of us, this is a recent discouragement. But Paul, the man who should have been discouraged, wasn't discouraged. Why? Think about his life. Before he knew Jesus, he was a renowned Pharisee. He was accepted by the Jews. He had a good future. After he came to Jesus, he became a missionary, a church planter, and a tent maker. That was his life. And now he finds himself in prison, and he has no power to get himself out of prison. And yet he's not discouraged, because he knows it's all part of God's plan, and it's going to be for the benefit of the church. So you may be wondering, what does all this talk about Paul in prison have to do with my life? So what does Paul do to help these Christians who are discouraged? He does the best thing he can. He prays for them. And it's from his prayer that I've broken into two parts that we can find reassurance that God is in control. God has got what we got right now in our life. The first part of this prayer is God's got this because he is living in you. Look back at Ephesians 3 and look at verses 14 through 19. This is Paul's prayer now. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that God may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and deep and high and how deep the love of Christ. And we know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with a measure of all the fullness of God. Verse 16, it says, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit that is in your inner being. See, it isn't outward strength. See, all of us are growing older, okay? We're getting closer and closer to leaving our bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, outwardly we're wasting away. That is the reality of life. We're wasting away. But inwardly, we're being renewed. You see, it's not anything that happens in our life or the world outside us that gives us strength. It is God who's living in us. How does he live in us? Look at verse 17. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. As a Christian has faith, Jesus continues to dwell in their hearts. He fills the Christian. He takes over their personality, their feelings, and their will. And he gives them love. Paul describes it as being rooted and established in love. Do you remember, it was almost 7 years ago, February 11th, 2014, we had a terrible ice storm here. Do you remember this? But how can we forget that? I mean, there we had an inch of ice on everything, at least an inch. And I remember sitting in the parsonage, and I remember hearing trees cracking. You know, do you remember this? And you're like, what is that sound? And there were just trees out there, just breaking. And I happened to look out the window, and I saw those big pine trees in my backyard going like this. And I was getting a little nervous, and I moved my car from out front here. Because I didn't want one of them falling, and I'm glad I did, because a branch the size of my car fell right where my car would have been. And so it made me a little bit nervous, because I have seen big trees this size come down. I've seen them fall, and I've seen their root system just completely uprooted because they've been weighted down. When Jesus lives inside you, you become rooted and established in love. Now, let me make this clear here. You don't do the rooting. His Spirit roots in you. All you have to do is have faith, and he will send his roots into you. The reason we feel weak is because we feel like we have to be strong enough. We feel like it's up to us to be smart enough. It's up to us to be creative enough to deal with it. When the world is out of control, we think we have to fix it. Christians, remember, Jesus is in us. He has the power to do everything that we need. And if we allow God's Spirit to work in us, more and more we'll know that He's in control. So how can we be assured that God's got this? The second part of the prayer is that God can do more than you can imagine. So Paul launches into a doxology. And these two verses are two of my favorite in the whole Bible. Look at verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. These words are about what God can do. Paul puts three verbs together in human terms to describe how great God is. God does exceedingly, abundantly, and above what we can imagine. See, we're not alone. God's power, which is unlimited, is working in us and through us. So when you have a problem, how do you solve it? How do you work through your problems? Well, I'll tell you what I do. I try to think it through. I try to look at every angle. I try to look at every option. I mean, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? That's what I do to try to figure out a problem. The problem is, we're not God. We can't see every angle. We can't know every option, but the problem is, we act like we do. We act like we can figure out and solve every single problem on our own. So we try to, and then we try to figure out what God's going to do. This is always interesting. God, will you do this? God, why didn't you do this? Or how about this one? God has to do this. God has to do this. You see, God knows everything. He already knows what's ahead of us. He knows the future. He knows every angle. He knows every option. And if you put your mind to trying to stretch and imagine everything God can do, you still couldn't even imagine what He could do. Because God loves us so much, He's going to do what needs to be done, and He's going to do what's best. We're not alone. We are the church. God works in groups of people that follow Him. And He can do more in the church than we can ask or imagine. You might remember some years back, Air Force Captain Scott O'Grady. Scott O'Grady was flying on a NATO combat mission on June 2nd, 1995, and he was flying over Bosnia when he was shot down by a missile. He ejected, his chute opened, and it took 25 minutes for him to land on the ground. And as he was falling, he saw all these soldiers running to try to find out where he was going to land. And when he landed, his face and his neck were burnt by the plane's explosion. So Scott grabbed his survival gear. The forces were closing in, and so he hid. And within minutes, there were people looking for him. And they came within 6 feet of him. And during the first 2 days, he could actually see enemy soldiers' faces looking for him. And they were shooting at things. And he moved at night, and he dealt with thirst and hunger and wet conditions. And he ate plants, and he ate ants. And due to the water, he developed trench foot. He was using his radio on the fifth night, and a Marine aircraft, which happened to be flying low, picked up his call sign. So was Scott O'Grady alone when he was down there? I mean, he was 29 years old when this happened. He said he never lost faith in God, and that his faith actually grew through the experience. See, God was with him, but also the strength and power of the United States military was searching for him. So 4 Marine helicopters went 80 miles into enemy territory to rescue him. There was 40 aircraft that were nearby just in case the enemy decided to stop their rescue. And so he was rescued. All that military might, all that strength went to rescue one American soldier. Now that's a lot of power. But you know what? I know a greater power than that. I know a greater power than the United States military, because governments rise and governments fall, but God's kingdom is forever. And if you think the United States military is amazing and what they did for one soldier, you can't even imagine the awesome power that God has in working through Christians, through the church. It's beyond your imagination. Now, if you've been following social media, you've probably noticed that the big tech companies have started removing opposing points of view. And they want only the points of view that are going to match the new administration. They've been blocking a duly elected president of the United States from freely speaking. They're not letting him speak on social media in any way. And it's going to get worse. This is just the start of it. So I wanted to read something that my brother wrote, and I think it's very powerful. It says, the people who for years proclaimed freedom of the press and freedom of speech now say it only applies to people that they agree with politically. So if you are an unashamed Christian, opposed to election fraud, and are conservative-leaning, be prepared to be removed from social media and other venues when you go against the controlling centers. Now there's a politician, I don't often like to quote politicians, but there's a politician that grew up not far from here, Nikki Haley, and this is what she said. Silencing people, not to mention the President of the United States, is what happens in China, not in our country. Well, the truth is, this country is leaning more toward China. It's just a reality of it, as far as our freedoms go. So here's the truth, though, and I'm not going to, that's the extent of what I'm going to say about that, but let me just say this. This is what I want you to really remember this. We are not dependent on the government. Christians, we shouldn't be afraid of the government trying to clamp down on the church. Our strength and our power was never, never in the President of the United States. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. Our strength and our power is in the one who created the world and the one who sustains life, and he is the one that is all powerful. Now, Jesus did say, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. So we have to fulfill basic government obligations. That's just part of being a Christian, as long as it doesn't contradict what the Word of God says. The world is the world. I think this is also very important to remember. The world will never accept the church. Never. It will never embrace the church. So our hope is not in the government. It is not in a politician. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. He's the one with all the power and all the authority, and he can do more than anything. He can do more than the government can do. He can do more than the social media companies do. Everything they try to throw against him is not going to stop God. God has got this. He's got it. Don't worry. Now, I have no doubt that there's going to be some difficult, stressful days ahead. But we've been here before. That's the story of the church. They've tried to stop the church time and time again. And the more they try to stop it, the more the church grows. And they had, at first century, they had a cancel culture. It was really simple. If they didn't like what you said, they locked you up or they killed you. That was the first cancel culture. But it didn't stop the church. Because you can't cancel God. And you can't stop the church. God has got this. He is living in you. And he can do more than you can imagine. And he can handle whatever comes our way. He can handle whatever discouragement we face. He can handle whatever disappointment we have. And no matter how impossible it seems, God has got this. But we have to do our part. We have to trust him. Sometimes an old hymn that has stood the test of time says it best. And listen to these words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You feel like the ground is a little unstable right now? Like maybe you're sinking, or you feel like you're a little overwhelmed by everything that's gone on? You'll never be feeling that way if you're trusting in God. God is the one that is in control. And whatever you go through, and I'm not talking about politics, I'm talking about your personal life, whatever you're going through in your life, whatever that struggle is, whatever that discouragement is, Christ is the solid rock. He can help you. He'll give you the strength. He'll lead you through all these. He never said it was going to be easy. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have difficulties. But He will be with you, and He'll lead you. So do you need to give your life to Him? Do you need to recommit your life to Him? We have our invitation, and we're going to be singing this song right here. And as we sing it, let's listen real close to the words and sing this with all our heart, because this is what we stand on right now. Let's all stand.